Right where you are, I just want you to, right there in your seats, just shut your eyes. What you're about to hear are the sounds of metal BBs striking the side of a tin can. For every BB that strikes, it represents 10,000 lives lost in the wars of America's past. 10,000 lives for every BB. This is the reality of what is occurring in your country. The American Revolution. The Civil War. World War I. World War II. The Korean Conflict. The Conflict in Vietnam. September 11th and the War on Terror. Since 1973, the War on the Unborn Child. God help us.
That is the horror of abortion in comparison to all of America's wars. There is no comparison. There's a war on the unborn, a war that's largely being ignored or actively aided and abetted by many who profess to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. By many who profess to believe the Word of God. The reality, even as hard as we might try through illustration to show it, is indeed horrific. The blood that has flowed, the lives that have been lost. And that was only, the sound you heard was only representative of the babies that have died in America, the 57, 58, by some estimate, 60 million babies that have died since Roe versus Wade in America. 60 million. Imagine what 1.4 billion would sound like, because that's what's taken place since 1980. 1.4 billion. The video would still be going. I wanted you to hear the sound of abortion. Father, revive our consciences, revive our souls on this topic. Lord, I still believe we're just starting to respond appropriately to the genocide of the unborn, to the Holocaust that is just outside of our doors. I pray, Father, that you would move this day in this house, your house, in each heart, Lord. In each heart that professes to be a follower of Christ, professes to be born again from above. Each one who professes to be a Bible-believing Christian, may you move upon us today to make us Christians who are consistent with the testimony of Scriptures, consistent with the testimony of Jesus Christ as our Lord. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Last week we considered antinomian feminist pro-life philosophy versus the law of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And again, I confess that that's a mouthful, but that's the reality of what we're facing. It is an antinomian feminist pro-life philosophy, and it is literally versus the law of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've got to give a brief review. Some of you weren't here, and how we quickly forget, I know. So quick, Lord willing, review, and then we'll press on to new ground. What is antinomian feminist pro-life philosophy? Well, antinomian means literally anti or in place of the law of God. Antinomian, anti, it's against, it's in place of the law, nomian, law, the law of God in this instance. It's an antinomian feminist. The pro-life movement and the philosophy that it runs on, the philosophy that empowers it, the philosophy behind it, has a feminist origin. It is not born out of the Holy Scriptures. It's not born even out of the church. It is a feminist origin. The antinomian feminist pro-life. Pro-life, so you know, is not biblical as we know it today. Pro-life as we know it today in the body of Christ, in the evangelical church, is not a biblical position, and I move that we abandon it. Antinomian feminist pro-life philosophy. It's a philosophy. It's not a conviction born out of Scripture. It's philosophy. There's no chapter and verse. It's a philosophy born out of the fallen hearts of men and women. In this case, primarily women. But men are propagating it. Men are promoting it in Christ's church. It's the antinomian feminist pro-life philosophy. Last week, I promised it will be explained more fully by its spokesmen later on. Well, later on is today. What is antinomian feminist pro-life philosophy? It's the rotten antinomian fruit grown from the rotten feminist root of evangelicalism's thorough and ready reception of the early feminist movement's failed pro-life philosophy, and the resulting thorough and rebellious rejection of the soul-saving, baby-rescuing, culture-changing ministry of the law of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did you hear the word failed in there? Did you get that? 1.4 billion babies since 1980 is a colossal failure. Whatever we have done to chip away at abortion legislation, whatever we have done with ultrasounds to rescue the few, 1.4 billion have been slaughtered. This is a failed philosophy. It's a failed movement. I'm thankful for the genuine Christian men and women who have labored to rescue babies. I am thankful. But when we labor with an instrument, when we labor with a philosophy that is so woefully ineffective, we must stop and recognize what we have done and what we are doing and go back to the foundation and say, this foundation is rotten. This foundation is antinomian. This foundation is from the feminist movement. This foundation is not nearly pro-life enough. This foundation is the philosophy of men, and it's opposed to the law of God. It's opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And therefore, it will fail. It is failing. It has failed. And we need to jettison it. We need to reject it. We need to throw it into the trash bin of history and revive a ministry of the law of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ that will not return void, that will resurrect the dead conscience, that will resurrect the spiritually dead man and woman set on murdering their baby. It will save their souls and compel them to repentance to rescue their unborn baby. And if not the baby on the given day that they're confronted at the abortion clinic, if not that baby, if that baby yet dies, by God's grace, their souls may yet live. By God's grace, on their darkest, most evil day where they slaughtered their own precious child, the light of Christ and His holy word was sown into that day. What an amazing act of God's grace to send Christians to such a wicked and dark place to sow words of mercy and life. Oh yes, law and judgment as a warning to, by God's grace, compel them to choose life that very day. But if not that day, then another. Another. And don't miss that everyone whom the Lord is calling, everyone for whom Christ died, they will come. They will come. And they'll look back to that day. Back to that day when you, dear saints, where you men and women confronted them at the gates of death, at the gates of the slaughterhouse. They'll look back to that day and praise God for His unfathomable, amazing grace to send you to love them with action and truth in such a vile place. Oh, but let's reach them before they ever get there. Let's reach them before we ever get there. But we can't with the antinomian feminist pro-life philosophy prevailing in the Church of Jesus Christ, because this philosophy has outlawed the law of God. This philosophy has outlawed the necessary, consistent, clear declaration of God's law, thou shalt not murder. In a society given over to murder, and we're not just talking about the mothers who do it and the fathers who condone it or even push them toward it. We're talking about our whole society that condones it, supports it, celebrates it, votes it in. We're talking about one third of the Southern Baptist Church, and most evangelicals reflect that same statistic, give or take, that are voting to support the murder of the unborn, professing to be followers of Christ, professing Christ as Lord, but lawless, as they vote for men and women given over to the genocide, given over to the Holocaust, given over to dehumanizing the unborn to justify our ongoing atrocities. Indeed, the antinomian feminist pro-life philosophy is failed. And the unfailing law of God and gospel of Jesus Christ, do you hear the difference? Failed. Unfailing. God's word does not return void. It is dunamis, powerful. It has the very power of God in it. It is unfailing. We've allowed this failed philosophy to assault God's unfailing word, God's unfailing law, God's unfailing gospel, to turn Isaiah 55:11 on its head. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. This philosophy says, no. Don't let that word out of your mouth, O Lord. It shall not return to me void. Oh, no. It will return void. We must embrace this philosophy. We must not allow that law out. The law that says, oh, so simply, and oh, so powerfully, thou shalt not murder. Don't let it out. It's so offensive. It's so offensive to a society given over to murder, to a society with hands dripping with blood. It's so very offensive. We'll not tolerate it. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. No, it shall not. It shall not return to me void. Oh, yes, it will. We must have this philosophy. It shall accomplish what I please. No, it won't. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. No, it won't prosper. It won't prosper, and we have not asked for it. Please don't send it. That's the response of the antinomian feminist pro-life philosophy to Isaiah 55:11. Oh, let us revive a ministry, a consistent and clear ministry of God's law and God's gospel. Will there be a price? Oh, yes, we'll be calling off peace with a culture given over to sin, a culture given over to hatred of God, love of self, lust, sexual immorality, and the culmination of it all, the Mount Everest of it all, the murder of our own children. We won't even preach it from the pulpit, much less the street. If I preach this message from the majority of evangelical pulpits in our nation, I'd be thrown out or the church would split before me. They will not tolerate God's truth on this topic, because this philosophy is so prevailed, and because we love peace and we demand peace where there can be no peace, and we love ourselves as much as we would profess to love Christ, we love ourselves and we love our peace in this world, and we want to get our best life now. As much as we might scoff at Joel Osteen, we have adopted his philosophy. We want our best life now. We demand it now, and we will not call off this peace with a murderous culture, a lustful culture, a sinful and adulterous generation, as the Lord Jesus spoke of in Mark chapter 8. We've made peace where there can be no peace. What did Jesus say again in Mark chapter 8? He said this in verse 34, when he called the people, not just the special ones, not just the apostles, when he called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever's ashamed of me, get this, whoever's ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Do you hear me? No, don't hear me. Do you hear Jesus? Do you hear the King? Do you hear your Lord? If you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. That's the word of your King. If you're ashamed of me in this adulterous and sinful generation, I will be ashamed of you. And the church needs to be warned. The evangelical church needs to be warned. They are ashamed. In a perverse and adulterous generation, they will not stand up and say, "Thou shalt not murder," much less, "Thou shalt not lust," much less, "Thou shalt not fornicate," much less, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," all that leads to the murder. We need to revive a consistent and clear ministry of God's law and gospel. And when we claim to be proponents of God's gospel, but we so refuse the ministry of His law that warns them of the coming judgment, that warns them of the sinfulness of sin, we have thrown the gospel out as well. Don't be fooled. What must they be saved from? What must they be saved from? What must one-third of Southern Baptists who are sitting in churches today, who are going to cast their vote and have cast their vote to help legislate, to help keep legal, to help promote the murder of the innocent unborn, what must they hear? They must hear, "Thou shalt not murder." They must hear, "I will be ashamed of you if you're ashamed of me in this adulterous and sinful generation." They must hear the warning of Jesus. "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord,' and I will say to them, 'Go from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness, you who vote for lawlessness, you who support lawlessness, you who celebrate lawlessness.'" While claiming to be followers of Christ, this is no small issue, dear saints. This is huge. Huge. We need a radical revival of law and gospel focus, of consistent law and gospel ministry in the pulpit, in the pew, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our hobby places, and on the streets outside of the murder mills. We need to drive on by our Starbucks and arrive at that murder mill to plead for life, to offer help. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. But to speak truth, the greatest help, to speak the law of God, because the babies that are being murdered out of convenience. Convenience. They're not convenient. We did not plan for that baby, but God did. God did. There are no accidental babies. There are no accidental human beings with eternal souls. And by the way, there's not a convenient baby on the planet. There's not a convenient baby in a lap right now. There's not a convenient baby in a womb right now. Babies are not convenient. The difference between a murdered baby and a loved and nurtured baby is the parent's heart. One of love or one of self-love. And that's the difference between a mother who murders her five-year-old and a mother who murders her unborn five-month conceived baby. A heart of love or a heart of self-love. That's our review from last time. That's antinomian feminist pro-life philosophy versus the law of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. This week, similar, different, antinomian feminist pro-life philosophy versus the love of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. The love of God. Turning your Bibles to Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Matthew 22, 37 through 40. It's Jesus speaking, and he's speaking to Pharisees and Sadducees and everybody else. This is true for all men, but that's the context. Matthew 22, 37. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you should love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Antinomian feminist pro-life philosophy versus the love of God. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind." All your mind. The first commandment, the greatest commandment, is to love the Lord your God. Genesis 1:26 says this, God speaking, "Let us make man in our image." Every unborn baby, every born baby, every human being on the planet, every human being that's ever existed is created in the image of God. They are image bearers of God. And it is a manifestation of mankind's rebellion and hatred toward our God that we slaughter our fellow human beings created in the image of God. It is, in some ways, the height of our hatred of our God, our Creator, that we slaughter the most innocent, the most precious human beings created in His image, that we devalue them. Those whom God says are heritage from the Lord, those that God speaks of as the fruit of the womb being a reward, those that God claims to be knitting together in the womb, we devalue. We murder, we dismember, we disembowel, and we throw away as refuse, or we use for science experiments. So we can get our best life now. We sell them for spare parts. That's the evil of abortion. It's an affront to God. It's an assault upon God. It's a manifestation of our hatred toward God. If we're going to love the Lord our God, then we need to cease our war on the unborn. We need to cease our war on the image bearers of God. And we need to call out to our fellow man, call out to our neighbor, call out to roughly one-third of professing evangelicals to repent of their slaughter and their support of the slaughter and their apathy. Far more than one-third, far more than 30% are grossly apathetic as the greatest genocide, the greatest Holocaust that has ever taken place in the history of humanity takes place all around us every day. 125,000 babies slaughtered per day. We need a revival of the love of God, manifest in an evident revival of the love of the image bearers of God. And it starts in every pulpit. It starts in the pew. It starts in every Christian home. It starts in the circle of our influence. I met a man yesterday drinking a beer, swigging a beer. Good old boy, American. More outspoken about his moral views than the vast majority of Christians. We need to loosen up, not with a nice cold beer, but loosen up our tongues with a biblical conviction of God's Word, with a genuine love of God and a genuine love of the image bearers of God being murdered daily. Secondly, there the Lord Jesus said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. We have a lot of neighbors. We have a lot of neighbors. We're to love them all. But there's only one neighbor. There's only one neighbor that has been stripped of his and her humanity, that is being carted off like Jews were to Auschwitz daily in our communities where we live, and crushed. There's only one neighbor that meets that description. That's the unborn baby. Every single day, do you get this? You know, we're still kind of bent out of shape about September 11th, and rightly so. Every single day, more babies die than men and women and children that died September 11th. Every single day. The war memorial that remembers and honors the Vietnam veterans that died to hold back communist advancement in the earth, that war memorial would have to stretch 285 miles to put the names of babies that were never named because they were never loved on that wall. 285 miles. And that's just the American babies. That's just the 60 million babies. Multiply that out to 1.4 billion. Now we're getting like coast to coast. That's a wall. We need to build a wall to depict our shame, and so we never forget the horror of what we've done. Antinomian feminist pro-life philosophy versus the love of God and the love of neighbor is yourself. Your neighbor that's been dehumanized. Your neighbor that's had his or her humanity stripped away. Your neighbor that's had his or her humanity given back. Do you know that many will readily confess that yes, he or she is a baby, not denying it, but it's lawful to murder him or her. It's lawful, so it's okay. They're not claiming ignorance anymore. In an information age, it's hard to do. We get it, but we don't care. And that's a quote. I don't care. Yes, I get it. Yes, that's a baby. I don't care. Or worse, dear saints, worse. I wonder what they taste like. Yes, right out there at Lovejoy. I wonder what they taste like. Or worse, I wonder if the oils from the baby would help my beard be shiny and healthy and grow. You can't begin to understand the evil of our society until you begin to confront the evil men and women in our society. Or worse, yes, I killed a baby today. I'll probably kill another one next week. They know what they're doing, and yet they're still obviously ignorant because you'll not be pregnant again next week after killing a baby today. We need to love our neighbor. By speaking the truth about the slaughter of our dehumanized neighbor, our slaughter of our rehumanized labor. Early on, they labored to dehumanize the neighbor. Now they're, you know, having to bend to just physiological reality, having to bend to the advances in science, and yet we're still slaughtering our neighbor and claiming because it's lawful, it's good, and because, you know, every woman has a right to her own body. That's just a raw lie, right? Because it's the lifeless, crushed body of a baby boy or girl that's left behind. Her body's wheeled out the back. The baby's body is left behind. That's abortion. This antinomian feminist pro-life philosophy that says, thou shalt not say, thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not call this sin murder. Thou shalt not hold mothers and fathers as well as the doctors and nurses and everyone else who has clapped or ignored it or voted for it guilty to some level of culpability in the slaughter of 1/6 of our society, effectively. 1/6 of America missing. All of Washington, all of Oregon, Idaho, and California, wipe it away. That's who we've slaughtered. The whole Western seaboard, plus Idaho. Oh, that we would love God and the image bearers of God. Oh, that we would love our neighbor as ourselves. This is not my issue. It's your issue. And it's every Christian's issue. And even yesterday, as some said, do you eat meat? As they went by the abortion clinic, they said, do you eat meat? Do you eat meat? So they didn't deny that it was a baby being murdered. They just equated the baby being murdered with the burger you're going to have at lunch. That's the wickedness of our godless, God-hating, murderous society. Not denying the murder of the own baby, just equating it with the hamburger that you're going to have at lunch, the hot dog you're going to have at lunch. Oh, that we would revive a ministry of God's law and gospel. By the way, I tricked you. The Lord Jesus' words here in Matthew 22, 37 through 39, and then he closes it with saying, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The Lord Jesus' words are in quotes. Why? Because they are the law. Because Jesus is the God of the law. Because he's quoting the law. I mean, everything Jesus says is law. Every command he gives is law. Don't misunderstand me. But he's quoting the law from the Old Testament. Love God. Love your neighbor. This is the culmination of the law. The two tables of God's Ten Commandments brought together in two basic commandments, love God and love your neighbor. And by the way, love your neighbor would come in that second table, which includes, get it, thou shalt not murder. And before, or after that, rather, thou shalt not commit adultery. And under thou shalt not commit adultery comes all of our sexual immorality, because to look into lust is to commit adultery. And so everything that comes after that is under thou shalt not commit adultery. And we have an adulterous generation that we are not willing to confront because it will offend them. And Jesus says, if you're ashamed of me and my words, in this sinful and adulterous generation, I will be ashamed of you before the Father. Do you see that? We need to see it. We need to see it. And then we need to speak it. consistently. In Proverbs 24:10, turn there, please. Proverbs 24:10. It says this, "If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Deliver those who are drawn toward death, and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, 'Surely we did not know this,' does not he who weighs the heart consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds?" The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. There are a great many professing Christians who need to read this and fear God, who need to read Mark 8:34 and following and fear God. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. We can't faint in the day of slaughter. We can't faint in the day of genocide. We can't faint in the day of Holocaust. We can't faint as every day the trains to Auschwitz rattle by our house, loaded up with another 3,300 babies to be slaughtered in America. As the trains roll by our house with another 125,000 babies globally to be slaughtered every day, we cannot faint in the day of adversity. What would you say to the Christian who lived by those tracks up the street from the concentration camp there in Auschwitz, who professed to love Jesus, professed to believe the law of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, and who consistently every day turned a blind eye and a deaf ear to that train that rolled by, filled with Jews on the way to those gas chambers, to be stacked like cordwood and to be thrown in ditches after spare parts were harvested? Oh yes, they harvested parts from the Jews. They harvested gold from their teeth. What would you say to that Christian who day after day after day watched the train roll by and did nothing, said nothing? How will that Christian stand before God? Well, unless they repent, they will likewise perish. That's how they'll stand. Revelation 21:8 should horrify said Christian, as it says, "The cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone." If we don't believe God enough, if we don't believe God's law enough, if we don't believe God's gospel enough to shout out to the train, stop, to rush the train and throw the doors open to rescue the occupants, to tackle the guards and free those who are about to be slain, then we're liars and the truth is not in us. Our cowardly behavior is depicting an unbelief. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Oh, there are some that are ignorant, truly ignorant. There are some that are weak, but genuine. But dear saints, take no comfort in ignorance. Take no comfort in the reality that there are some that are just too weak to muster a word to a murderous society. I don't expect everyone to be on the street with me preaching, but every Christian, every follower of Christ, if you want to follow me, die to self, take up the cross. If you're ashamed of me and my words in this perverse and adulterous generation, I'll be ashamed of you. Every follower of Christ who doesn't in some way engage their culture, engage the men and women around them, and this Holocaust and the train that is rattling by us daily has culpability before God. And some, no doubt, some, if not many, will hear, "Go from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness." Those who are actively voting it in, who are claiming Christ as Lord and voting for people who are in complete rebellion against Christ, people who are committed wholly to the slaughter of babies created in the image of Christ. Oh, they will hear, "Go from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness." They must repent. They must repent. This is not politics. It's 1.4 billion babies. This is not politics. It's that overwhelming sound you heard before this sermon, representing the loss of life that again makes all of our wars put together seem as nothing. And you'll recall that people are pretty upset still over the Vietnam War, the Korean War, World War II, World War I, and we still get all excited about the Civil War and the horrors of it. We read books and we watch specials on television. We're pretty tuned in to the war against terrorism and the loss of life there. But all of that put together is not even worth comparing to what we're doing to our own babies. Where is our love? You know where it is? It's swallowed up and crushed out by a philosophy of men. It's swallowed up and crushed out by an antinomian pro-life philosophy. It's swallowed up and crushed out by our own self-love. You know why we love an antinomian feminist pro-life philosophy? You know why we've rejected the consistent and clear ministry of God's law and gospel? Because we love ourselves. We love ourselves. And we want peace with a murderous society. We want peace with a, get it, perverse and adulterous generation. We want peace where there can be no peace. We don't want to pay the price that Christ has called us to pay. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Oh, praise God that faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. Praise God for many. There is ignorance. There is ignorance out there. And there's weakness because they're malnourished. There's weakness and ignorance because they've not been fed the Word of God, because pastors have failed. Pastors who have embraced the antinomian feminist pro-life philosophy have failed to preach the Word of God, because they've subjugated the Word of God beneath the philosophy of men. And thus I am confident that the genuine church would rise up if they just had a vision, a biblical vision, a clear vision, and pastors who would say, follow me as I follow Christ. Pastors who were not satisfied to sit while the train of death rolls by every day. And again, I say, it's only by God's grace that we, that you and I, would not be satisfied to sit. And again, I pray and I say that I expect one day we'll look back to this day and say we were just getting started. Just getting started. To respond appropriately to the Holocaust taking place. It is only by God's grace that anyone sees any truth. Because in our sin, we suppress all of God's truth. But for those who, by God's grace, have been resurrected from spiritual death, to those who, by God's grace, have been given eyes to see, to those who, by God's grace, have made a profession of Christ as Lord, to those who, by God's grace, make a profession that God's Word is indeed the very living, inspired, inerrant, preserved Word, able to make us wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus, and complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. For those, oh, we desperately need a consistent and clear position on abortion that is born out of the law and the gospel. We need to divorce ourselves from this philosophy, revive and embrace a consistent ministry of God's Word that what? Would have us, 24 verse 11, delivering those who are drawn toward death. Deliver those who are drawn toward death and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. Deliver them. Hold them back. I'm not surprised that our culture, a godless culture, is given over to lust and sexual immorality and murder. That's not surprising. That's the nature of man. What's horrifying is that the Church of Jesus Christ is satisfied to sit in apathy while it's taking place, claiming that it wouldn't be right to interrupt them with the law of God and gospel of Jesus Christ. Not even right to interrupt them when they sit in the pews of the local church, much less out in the world. But what does the Word of God say? It says, deliver those who are drawn toward death. It says, hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. It says, if you say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? And while earlier I made mention of ignorance, I don't want to mention it much. I don't want to give much room for excuse. Because brothers and sisters, we are in the information age and we know what's taking place. It's willful ignorance. It's suppression of truth and unrighteousness. It's self-love. It's a love of safety and security and the good opinion of your fellow man. It's an unwillingness to hear what our faithful deacon evangelist heard just a few weeks ago. You know, don't you, that everyone here hates you. Of course, our faithful deacon evangelist smiled and said something to the effect of, "That's all right. They're hating me because I'm loving babies. They're hating me because I'm loving the mother of the baby and pleading with her not to become the mother of a murdered baby. So if they want to insanely hate me for that, okay, that's on them. That will be further judgment for their own souls. But their hatred of me doesn't wound my heart. If you say, 'Surely we did not know this,' does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? God will weigh our hearts, our lies. He knows. He's already declared, has he not, that our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, Jeremiah 17:9. He knows our hearts. He knows our collective evangelical heart, our collective apathy, and all of our excuses. Does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? Oh, how many should tremble. And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? Oh, pastor, you're preaching salvation by works? No, I'm preaching a genuine salvation, a genuine confession of Jesus Christ as Lord that works. I'm preaching Mark 8:34-38. If you desire to follow me, die to self, take up the cross. If you're ashamed of me and my words and this perverse, this sinful and adulterous generation, I'll be ashamed of you. That's Christianity defined by Jesus, not me. I'm preaching James. Faith without works is okay. Faith without works is comfortable. Faith without works is acceptable. Faith without works is the prevalent rule in the evangelical world. That's not what James said. He said faith without works is dead. 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 So antinomian feminist pro-life philosophy versus the love of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must do a bit of expose. We must expose those that have promoted, those who are proclaiming, as I have promised already, that I will allow the spokesman to explain antinomian feminist pro-life philosophy more fully later. That time is now. What kind of men would hold a pro-life philosophy that emerged out of an early feminist movement over and above a consistent and clear ministry of Scripture? They are the movers and shakers of evangelical Christendom. They are found at the helm of virtually every theologically sound church, ministry, denomination, and seminary. Many of them are faithful declarers, definers, and defenders of the gospel of Jesus Christ in many realms. Dr. Albert Mohler is president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and is arguably the ambassador and voice of biblical Christianity to the world through various media outlets. When the secular world, the secular news media, when they want a Christian opinion, they go to Albert Mohler, and he gives them our collective position, opinion, statement. I've had the pleasure of sitting beneath his excellent preaching for many years at the Shepherd's Conference. It should not come as a surprise that Dr. Mohler is pro-life in the positive sense, in the biblical sense. However, his recent declaration and defense of antinomian feminist pro-life philosophy is shocking. As a voice for biblical Christianity, Dr. Mohler set out to declare and defend the evangelical pro-life stance in response to a recent statement made by Donald Trump. Dr. Mohler's declaration and defense was consistent and clear, but in no way biblical. His article was an appalling departure from a life and ministry dedicated to the declaration and defense of God's Word. Now remember, this is his response on behalf of evangelical Christianity in light of Donald Trump's statement that he believed that should Roe versus Wade be overturned and abortion be made illegal, that mothers who then aborted their babies would be held legally accountable, which, by the way, is logical and consistent. The entire evangelical world blew up. Of course, the pro-choice abortion proponents blew up, but you know who was raging even more? The pro-life movement. The evangelical pro-life movement. The antinomian, feminist, pro-life philosophers raged more passionately than the pro-choicers. And so men like Albert Mohler, he's not the only one, but he is a very significant one, stood up to answer on our behalf and to bring correction to Donald Trump's position as not being the position of the pro-life evangelical movement. And so Dr. Mohler says, quote, "The big background of this story is the fact that the pro-life movement has never, ever called for the criminalization of abortion when it comes to the woman." Now, sadly, that's true. But why wouldn't we? If mothers murder their born children, do we consider them criminals? Yes. Before God, is the unborn baby as viable, as valuable, as beautiful and precious a human being as the born human being? And the answer is yes. Are we not desirous for Roe versus Wade to be overturned? Yes. Do we want the murder of the unborn to be stopped? Yes. So when legislation theoretically is enacted to overturn that, and it is unlawful to murder unborn babies, would we not want mothers held accountable? Yes. Why? Out of cruel vindictiveness? No, but to stop the crime, just like we want mothers who murder their born babies to be held accountable for the crime. Why? Out of vindictiveness? No, obviously she has some issues, right? But it must be stopped. There must be justice. Crime must be held back. And so he opens his article with this statement. The big background of this story is the fact that the pro-life movement has never, ever called for the criminalization of abortion when it comes to the woman. And my response to Dr. Mohler and every man like him who makes statements like this is this, and it needs to be your response. But what does the Word of God say, Dr. Mohler? What does the Word of God say? Isaiah 8:20 provides this counsel and warning to the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. The Bible clearly condemns the taking of innocent human life, born or unborn, Jew or black. We have a history of dehumanizing certain subsets of society. Oh, they're not humans. So we'll hunt Aborigines in Australia. They're not human, or at least fully human, and so we'll enslave them. They're not human, and so we'll slaughter them. We'll load them on trains and usher them into camps. The Bible clearly condemns the taking of innocent human life, born or unborn, as murder. Exodus 20:13, Exodus 21:22 through 24, which speaks specifically to men assaulting a woman in such a way as that her unborn baby dies or is damaged in some way, and it's hand for hand, foot for foot, eye for eye, life for life. By the way, we're pro-life. We're not pacifists. We're biblically pro-baby. We're not pacifist. Biblically, I support justice and the death penalty for those who commit heinous crimes, as does Exodus 21:22 through 24. This isn't merely a woman, as Dr. Mohler's article consistently refers to her. This particular woman is a mother who has premeditated the crime of murdering her baby. Did you get that in his very first statement? I bet you didn't the first time I read it. Get it now. The big background of this story is the fact that the pro-life movement has never, ever called for the criminalization of abortion when it comes to the woman. The woman. Wait, Dr. Mohler. Is this a woman or is this a mother? Is this a woman or is this a mother who murdered her baby? Do you see the methodology of the antinomian feminist pro-life philosophy? We exchange terms to diminish the crime. This particular woman was a mother who premeditated the crime of murdering her baby. She made the appointment to murder her baby. She paid the doctor to murder her baby. She held still so the doctor could dismember and crush her baby boy or girl and throw him or her away as refuse. In most cases, she signed a legal document giving the abortion clinic the right to sell her baby for spare parts or to be used for research as they should choose. She is not just a woman. She's a mother who is guilty of the crime of murdering a baby, her baby, with the help of a paid killer, a hired hitman disguised as a doctor. On the day of judgment, she'll stand before God not as a woman. She'll stand before God as a mother guilty of murdering her own baby boy or girl, unless she learns the fear of God and feels the weight of her sin, repents and confesses Jesus Christ as Lord. Tragically, Dr. Moeller's antinomian feminist pro-life philosophy protects murderous mothers from feeling the full weight of their guilt now, but leaves them entirely guilty, eternally damned, and unprotected from the fierce wrath of God. Do you see the danger? Second quote. Pay close attention to this. The pro-life movement actually emerged out of the early feminist movement, something that many people in modern America do not remember. The early feminist argued, among other things, that abortion was something that was inflicted upon women by men at their own convenience. And women, argued the early feminists, such as Susan B. Anthony, were the victims of abortion along with the unborn children who were aborted. The pro-life movement in America has consistently held to this position and has done so over time. Oh, don't you hijack our movement, Donald Trump. And this is not my defense of Donald Trump, but in his statement, he was consistent and logical. He erred. He erred because it was new to him. It was new to him because he's been pro-choice most of his adult life. And suddenly, he's pro-life. And this philosophy is new to him. And so he erred, thinking, okay, we're pro-life, right? Everybody, we're pro-life. And so if we overturn this thing, it would only be consistent if it's now illegal to murder babies that we hold mothers who murder babies accountable, that it would be criminal and there would be legal ramifications. Dr. Mueller says, no, the pro-life movement actually emerged out of an early feminist movement, something that many people in modern America do not remember. And the early feminist argued, among other things, that abortion was something that was inflicted upon women by men. Now, there's so many problems here. We've got to tackle them one at a time. The pro-life movement, get this, is not built on Christianity. It's not built on the Word of God. It has no Christian or biblical foundation. It emerged out of the early feminist movement. Thus saith Dr. Albert Mueller. What's truly shocking is that the pro-life position Dr. Mueller defines and defends in his article is built on the sandy foundation and non-existent authority of early feminists and not the Word of God. What's deeply disturbing is that Dr. Mueller rightly agrees with the early feminist that fathers are guilty of murdering babies for the sake of, quote, convenience, but he wrongly agrees with them in universally saying, quote, abortion was something that was inflicted upon women, and that mothers who choose to murder their inconvenient babies are somehow not guilty of murdering babies for convenience sake. So you get that? You understand? The fathers are held accountable for murdering babies for convenience, but the mothers who knowingly cooperate, knowingly murder their babies were inconvenient, are not accountable for murder of convenience. We need to hold everyone consistently accountable for the murder they knowingly and willfully carry out. The final sentence from this quote above is this, quote, the pro-life movement in America has consistently held to this position, has done so over time. This confirms that Al Mohler's pro-life position and that of evangelicalism at large is built upon the fallen foundation of an early feminist position that has no concept or care for a consistent and clear ministry of God's law and gospel. Antinomian feminist pro-life philosophy universally and dogmatically declares mothers who knowingly murder their babies to be victims. Under the sin-mitigating influence of this philosophy, Al Mohler can't even muster enough moral consistency and clarity to actually refer to the men he's blaming as fathers. He blames the men, but they're just men, just like those women are just women. They are fathers who willfully aid and abet the murder of their own babies. They're not just men. Dr. Mueller goes on to support his antinomian philosophy with a quote from Ken Blackwell, senior fellow at the Family Research Council. He says this, we have always considered the baby and mother as victims in abortion. We have always considered the baby and mother as victims in abortion. Victims do not premeditate the murder of their baby. Victims do not walk under their own power into a clinic, willingly lay down, allow their baby's life to be crushed, allow their baby's precious beating heart to be stopped. Victims don't pay a doctor to do this. Dr. Mueller's sanction of the feminist pro-life movement's universal victimhood philosophy is completely contrary to the testimony of Scripture. The baby is the victim. The baby is murdered. The baby is ripped limb from limb. The baby is discarded. The mother who chose to murder her baby is not a victim. By most estimates, rape and incest, which is the excuse that's always brought up, rape and incest account for less than 1% of abortions. And I can tell you from experience at the front door of the abortion clinic that those who are claiming rape and incest, by and large, are women making excuses for the murder of an inconvenient baby. Because we have asked many times, trying to be compassionate and say, that's terrible. Any man who rapes a woman, any man who commits incest, they need to be held legally accountable, and they will be held accountable before God for this atrocity. Is the rapist in jail? I hope. And not one of them has said yes. Now, I know legitimate, real rape many times goes unreported. I know that. But hear me, it's a convenient excuse. Like this excuse, which many mothers give me, it was given to me this week. The baby's already dead. I get that one all the time. But then we find out in the course of conversation, they slip. The baby's not actually dead. It's just, I can't handle the baby and the baby would be dead or I might die. It's more of an emotional declaration. The baby's as good as dead because I'm just not prepared to have a baby. And while I feel for them emotionally, I want to support them and encourage them and provide all the help that is possible. And we do. They come with lies. They come with lies. So by most estimates, rape and incest account for less than 1% of abortions. Men who commit crimes against women should be held accountable for their crimes now and warned that they will be held accountable by God later. Men who commit crimes against underage girls should find themselves standing before God to give an account for their evil deeds quickly. Let's get that legislation passed. Rape is horrific, but if a mother chooses to murder her baby, she is guilty of murder before God. Two crimes do not make a right. The crime of rape does not necessitate or justify the crime of murder. If a mother chooses to murder her baby, she is guilty of murder before God. Incest is horrific. It is. But let's not let our compassion confuse reality or truth or justice or somehow make it okay to murder a baby. Incest is horrific, but if a young mother knowingly chooses to murder her baby, she's guilty of murder before God, and we're not loving her to tell her anything contrary to that. Nor are we helping her. If she murders her baby, she will be culpable before God. She now will bear that guilt in her own soul, her own heart, her own mind, where it was just the guilt of the man against her, and that's enough to bear, is it not? Now she's going to bear her own guilt. Oh, that we would love the rape victim. Oh, that we would love the incest victim and say, thou shalt not murder. Oh, that we would love the baby. The baby's not guilty of rape or incest. And say, thou shalt not murder. If you claim to be pro-life and you make allowance for rape and incest, you're not pro-life. You still support murder. You still say it's okay to murder certain human beings under certain circumstances, even though they are completely innocent. And even though God says that He is the author of life, He knit that life together. No life is accident. Oh, what men mean for evil, oh yes, they should be held accountable for. But God can take what evil men mean for evil and make something good and beautiful. And every baby is good and beautiful. Sin nature aside. We need to be consistent in our thinking, biblical in our thinking. Being the victim of a crime of rape or incest does not justify, necessitate, or negate the crime of murder. The man is the criminal that should receive the death penalty, not the baby. In defense of treating all mothers who murder their babies as victims, many men are repeatedly throwing out the idea of the all-too-common, the quote, all-too-common 14-year-old girl raped by her uncle. In actuality, girls under 15 account for about 0.04% of all abortions in a given year. That's all abortions. The number of those that were associated with rape or incest would be a tiny fraction of the 0.04%. Obviously, a young girl truly being forced by her rapist to get an abortion is not guilty of murder, but young and forced do bear some defining. And it's important to point out the actual number of these hypothetical young girls is grossly embellished by many out of sheer ignorance and by others who are zealously defending the antinomian feminist pro-life philosophy that enables them to reject the consistent, clear law and gospel ministry that would require them to take up the cross and face our murderous society on a very real evangelistic battlefield. Back to that forest word. If you are pressured into murdering a born person and you cooperate with that pressure, you will be held accountable before God and men for murder. If you're a 13-year-old, a 14-year-old, a 25-year-old, a 55-year-old, severely pressured and even threatened, we'll do serious harm to you. Maybe I'll kill you even if you don't help me kill him or her. And you help them. You premeditate and carry out. You walk on under your own power into a place and shoot dead a man, woman, boy, or girl. You will be held accountable for murder before God and men. We need to be consistent. We need to be clear in our logic as well as our application of the Word of God. Do people get confused? Yes. Are people highly influential and highly influenced? Yes. In the court of law, both God's and man's, would anyone walk away as not guilty for murdering a born person because they were under a great deal of duress and influence? The answer is no. And so let's not change the rules for unborn victims of murder and those who murder them. Are there tragic circumstances? Absolutely. And would there be variances of guilt and penalty? Absolutely. No negating that. And yet, thou shalt not murder is the message and the law for all who murder. Oh, dear saints, there is so much more. I think you get the gist of the quotes and where they're coming from, and I do not want to labor overly long. I do exhort each one of you, if you've not yet read Antinomian Feminist Pro-Life Philosophy versus the Law of God and the Gospel of Jesus Christ, go to the biblicalchurchevangelism.org, click on the blog, go there and read it in its entirety. You need to be equipped. You need to think clearly, biblically, consistently, in order to speak clearly, biblically and consistently, in order to be life rescuers, not pro-life, life rescuers, baby rescuers. That'd be a better term, baby rescuers, right? You're pro-baby, which makes you anti-murder. Yes, anti-murder. I am completely and consistently against murder. I am pro-baby. I'm pro-mom. That's why moms must be called moms. Even moms who premeditate murder. I'm pro-dad. That's why dads must be called dad. Even dads who premeditate murder. And that's the horror, if we had the time. And that's what you'll see. That's why you need to go read it. The complete nullification, mitigation of this sin through an exchange of vocabulary. Dr. Albert Mohler, Joe Carter, who are proponents of this philosophy, they have exchanged the biblical vocabulary and biblical concepts for the pro-choice, pro-abortion vocabulary and concepts. They will not call mothers, mothers and fathers, fathers and unborn babies, and they will not call it murder because that would be too offensive. We must reject this philosophy and embrace the consistent ministry of God's law and gospel. And you are agents to that end. Our church together. And we're just getting started. You know, like before World War II started, when they were slaughtering Jews daily, when the trains ran daily, unchecked, that's where we are right now. We're just getting started. Rising up, not with guns, but with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, to wield it effectively against this great evil. And there I must stop. Let us pray. Father, revive us, raise us up, grant clarity, grant consistency, grant, Father, love, genuine love for you and those image bearers being slaughtered daily. Grant love for mothers and fathers and doctors and nurses and a whole bloody society, a perverse and adulterous and murderous generation. May love compel us to speak truth everywhere, from the pulpit, in the pew, in our daily lives, outside of abortion clinics. I pray it for your own glory, for the souls of men and women, and for the precious lives of the unborn. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Next.